I want to begin a new series. In fact, this series will probably go several weeks. And we're going to just take a journey for the next few weeks. And we're going to take our time. I'm not going to be in any hurry. To me, this is one of the greatest pictures in the entire Bible. In fact, what I would like for us to do this morning is to, I want to invite you to come with me on a journey. We're going to go in our minds on a journey this morning. And we're going to go back to 1500 BCE. That's over 3,500 years ago. That's a long time, you know it? A long, long time ago. And we're going to go to a place called Sinai. Here we see, right here we see Egypt. Over here we see what will become Israel. And right in here is what is called Sinai. And what we're seeing is a map of the Exodus. And so as we're traveling through this wilderness of Sinai, we come up over the top of this hill. And to our surprise, we look over the hill and we see a community. In fact, it's quite a large community, maybe 2 or 3 million people. But the thing about this community is that it's a mobile community. It's not stone houses, it's tents. But it's neatly organized. In fact, what we see in this community, we see banners. And we see names on these banners of probably families like Dan and Reuben and Judah. We start seeing these names and they're neatly organized. But at the middle of this community, in the midst of this community, there is this fence. And inside this fence, there's a larger tent. And it's easy to see as we observe this, that this is the focus of this community. It's the very focus of this community. As we see it, there's the names. In this tent, we see a cloud. And it looks like that this cloud comes out of this tent. It's not a beautiful tent. It's not its beauty that makes it that its focus, but it's its function. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the function of this. Oddly, as we look at it, we see that it's laid out in the shape of, you see that? The shape of a what? The shape of a cross. But we'll talk more about that later. Actually, what this is, in fact, this is what's interesting is this is probably 1,500 years before a cross was used as a means of execution. But what we're looking at is the young nation of Israel. They're in this wilderness, and we know that they're going to inherit the land that is now called Israel. But if we look back and we see where they were at, they were slaves in the nation of Egypt. In fact, at least their slavery lasted at least 150 years. They were in Canaan and Egypt for over 430 years, but their slavery lasted about 150 years. When they came out of Egypt, they were not in a good position. They were not, we would call them dysfunctional. They had the mentality of slaves. They thought like slaves. Even though they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a slavery mentality. Why? Because they had been in bondage for so long, generation after generation, at least 3 or 4 generations, they had been slaves. And if you think about what happens in 150 years, I mean, look back from America right now. Look back 150 years. America is 240 years old. But think back 150 years and see how things have changed in our nation in 150 years. But where they were at, nothing changed for 150 years. They were slaves. They had no rights. There was no culture. Their culture was slavery. Their culture stopped. Their heritage, the thing that they passed from generation to generation, was being a slave. They were abused. They were used. They were property. They were property of Pharaoh. They did his bidding. They built the city. They were mistreated. They were abused. They were dysfunctional. They had known Jehovah. In 140 years, they had been introduced to the gods of Egypt. Israel believed in one God, but they were blasted with this polytheistic country that had many gods. There was the sun god. There was the crops god. There was a god for everything. There was the sun god. And this had been drilled into them for over 140 something years. They were messed up. God, we know the story, how that God sent Moses in to bring them out. And we've read the story of the Exodus, what all took place during this time. And we see the process of deliverance. How many know that there's a process for deliverance? Now, we're going to tie this into something, so hang with me here. We're talking about Israel, but listen, we're still talking about us too. Because we too were slaves. We had a slavery mentality. And God, through a process, brings deliverance into a person's life. You know, and even though when they were out of Egypt and they were in Sinai, they still had a slavery mentality. They were messed up. They had no heritage. They had no culture. They had been alienated from God, so they did not know how to relate to God. So God had to do some things in order to bring them to where He could start working in their lives. And this one of this thing is that a lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we see this Old Testament God, and we see that he's tough, and you know, he judges and he does all of these things. But I want you to see a different side of the God of the Old Testament. How that He took people out of slavery, brought them into a place that He could deal with them. It then brings them into the land of Israel. There were times of judgment. But what we see here is a loving God. And that's what I want us to look at today. God's relationship with Israel. As we see in Egypt, one of the things that God did is what is called the 10 plagues. Remember those? The 10 plagues? And one of the things that kept happening is it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Both ways, it says that God hardened his heart, and then it says that he hardened his heart. Listen, he was hard-hearted anyway, so it wasn't hard for God to harden his heart. But something behind the scenes is happening here that we've missed. 10 plagues. God was bringing judgment on the gods of Egypt. Now, Israel had been exposed to this. And as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, He was softening the heart of the people of Israel. And at the same time, He was exposing as a fraud all of the gods of Egypt, and He was showing them that He truly was the one true God. So when He hardened Pharaoh's heart, He was softening Israel's heart. So he brings them out and he brings them into the wilderness. What is the purpose for the wilderness? Does not sound like a good place, does it? I mean, would you like to live in the desert? No water. It's kind of like Oklahoma. No water. You know, there's a no water Oklahoma. There's the names of Oklahoma. Broken bow, broken arrow, and no water. But so there was no water, there was no provision there, but yet they were brought into this place and they were separated. They were separated from the rest of the world. They were separated so that God could begin to do something in their lives. He had to get them out of in order to bring them in. Sinai was kind of a place in the middle. Egypt is kind of like a type of the world. Israel is the promised land. It's the place that God wants us to be. But yet here in the middle is this place of separation, this place of preparation, this place that God could begin to do a work in their life. So he brought them out so that he could bring them in. See, this is a picture of a loving God. This is a picture of a loving Father. And then he calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he gives him two things. He gives him the commandments, or the law, and he gives him the revelation of the tabernacle. Now, what is the purpose of the commandments? Think about this a minute. What kind of mentality do they have? Slavery. What had they seen? They had seen rape. They had seen murder. They had seen themselves as property. They saw themselves as having no rights. They had a mentality for over 100 years that their thinking was messed up. And God brings in these commandments. And the purpose was not so that he could be this tough God. What he was doing is he is laying the foundation for which their community could be built. Think about the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. He's saying, listen, I prove to you that those gods have no power. I prove to you that those gods has no power against me. They don't exist. Do not put any other gods before me. What is he doing? He's reestablishing a relationship with them. There's a covenant. The covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is he doing? He's reestablishing in their hearts and their minds that covenant. He says, I have to be first. If this community is going to work the way that it is, if this kingdom that we're building here is going to work, I've got to be the God. Not you. Not some other God. I got to be God. Don't make idols. That's a big one. Don't make idols. And then he began to talk about some other things. One of them was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Hey, they hadn't had a day off in 150 years. Was that bondage or was that freedom? Are you out there? If you hadn't had a day off in 150 years and somebody says you're going to take 1 in 7 days off, you would say what? Woohoo! A day off, a day of rest, a day of replenishing, a day of worship. See, it wasn't bondage. It was freedom. And then he gave the commandments how that they were to treat one another. He said, here's how I want you to treat me. Now, here's how I want you to treat one another. Remember those commandments? Do not kill. They had seen murder. They had been abused. They had been used. They had been murdered with no consequences. Don't steal. They had no rights. They had no property. Now they're fixing to have inheritance. And he says, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Is that restrictive or is that freedom? He is laying the groundwork so that they can live in harmony with Him and living in harmony with one another. Can I just tell you? We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but it's a good way to live. Now, that deserved a better amen than that. That was weak. The Ten Commandments are a good way to live. Keeping the commandments won't get you to heaven because we can't earn it. But it is a good way to live. See, we don't like it when people lie about us. We don't like it when people steal from us. It's a good way to live. And then he gave the revelation for the tabernacle. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. I'm introducing it today, okay? Why did he give the tabernacle? A couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted to reestablish a relationship with them. Okay? Number two, he wanted to reestablish fellowship with them. How many of you know there's a difference in relationship and fellowship? See, you can be married to someone and not have fellowship with them. You can be related to someone by marriage or even by birth, but that doesn't mean that you have fellowship with them. Fellowship and relationship are two different things. The fellowship is sharing things in common. And this is what God wanted to do. Not only did He want to have a relationship with them, He wanted to share things in common. He says, here's the way I want you to approach me, and here's what I want to do for you. Can I just say this? You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about everything. When you give God your heart, you got His heart. That's good. So He was going to reestablish relationship, fellowship, and the third one is worship. Worship. Our God wants to be worshiped. You know, we think about worship. Does God have this big ego that He needs to be worshipped? What happens when we worship God? He blesses us. We send it up this way. You know what He does? He turns it over and dumps it back on us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He blesses us as we worship Him. We send the praise up. The rain of blessing comes down. God has always been a giver, and He always wants to give back to His people. But He's teaching us how to live in harmony with Him by giving our hearts, by loving Him, and loving other people, and respecting other people. We can live in harmony with God, and we can live in harmony with one another. And we can have a relationship with God. We can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with one another. We can worship God. We can worship God individually. We can worship God together. And this is what's so good when we come together. I love it when we come together and we worship God. We worship God in several ways. Now, we think of worship is what we just got through doing, and that is a big part of worship, and that's such a blessing, isn't it? We're worshiping God right now. We're talking about Him. We're talking about His goodness and His greatness. It's part of worship. When you give tithes and offerings, it's a part of worship. When we do our fellowship, we get out and we greet one another. That's a form of worship. It all fits into the scope of what the Ten Commandments was all about. Loving God and loving people. Thank you. But they were in this wilderness. What was the purpose of the wilderness? There was no provision there. There was no water. There was no food. What is God trying to do here? He's trying to show them that He wants to meet all their needs. He wants to be their provider. You know, sometimes I think in our society today that we think that we are our own provider. And we lose scope many times because we get so caught up in our own ability to make money, and we get caught up in this whole thing of making money and saving money and taking care, paying bills, and we got to work. And if we're not careful, we begin to think of ourselves as our own providers. But see, they couldn't think that in that situation because there was no water, there was no food. What happened? Water came out of the rock. What happened? Manna came down from heaven. Quail came. And they were, every need that they had. When they got sick, guess what? There was healing. They were in a place of desolation. Yet in that place of desolation, God was showing them, I am your provider. I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. So the purpose of the wilderness and the wilderness miracles is to show them His ability to provide. So there was a process of deliverance that God was taking them into. And see, He brought them out of Egypt. He gets them in the wilderness, and what He's trying to do is to get Egypt out of them. A lot of them didn't make it. They rebelled. How many got to go in of that original coming out? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Their children all went in. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came out of Egypt that got to go into the promised land. He got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. Many of them still had that slave mentality. They rebelled, they griped, they complained. How many of you think God likes griping and complaining? Well, why do we do it? Why do we do it? I want to read some verses. One of the main things that God was trying to do was this. Let's read this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take it. What kind of offering was he taking? What kind of offering was it? Look at that. Everyone who gives it willingly. If you're not willing, He didn't want your offering. How can God best build a life? When we give to Him willingly. When you give your heart to Him willingly, when you give your talents to Him willingly, when you give your finances to Him willingly, it tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, not one that is driven by compulsion or guilt or greed. And what God is building, He's building a people. Let it give it willingly with His heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. They didn't get the name, their own offering. He said, here's what I want, but I want you to give it willingly. Don't substitute. Here's what I want. God tells us what He wants. Did you know it? And many times we substitute. I didn't mean to say that, but we do. Well, Lord, I'll do this, but I won't do this. Well, what if He asked for this? Well, it's not willing then. It's a substitution. See, we need to see what God wants from us, and that's what we need to be willing to give to God. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold and silver and bronze. Where did they get that at? They were slaves. Remember before they left Egypt that they went to the Egyptians and they asked from them, and the Egyptians freely gave them all of these things. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skin dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary or tabernacle. And here's the whole reason, that I may dwell among them. Why didn't he just come and dwell among them without that? Couldn't. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember before the sin that God was in the garden? Adam and Eve were in the garden and they fellowshiped together. And what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were driven out of the garden, out of the presence of God. Cherubs were put around the tree of life so that they couldn't approach the tree of life. Why? Because their sin had separated them from God, and God would have to judge them. So why did he say, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them? Why couldn't he just dwell among them? Because of their sin. But we see his love and his desire to dwell among his people. God has always wanted to be with his people. Always. In the Garden of Eden, in the tabernacle, we see it in Jesus, we'll see it in the ages to come, that God will come down and he will dwell with us. Isn't that a great thing? So the purpose of God in the tabernacle was that he might live among them so that they could see what he's like. They could be transformed into what he's like so that they could go and show the world what God is like. God has always chosen to express his attributes through his people. I will say that again. God has always chosen to express his attributes through his people. We have to have an experience with God before we can show the world what God is like. See, Jesus told his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of having a relationship with God is so that we can be like him and so that we can reflect him. This is what his desire was for Israel. They failed. God didn't fail. They failed. God knew it. See, but God had another plan. And it happened 1,500 years later. John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See that word dwelt? You know how you translate that? You know how that word is translated? It's literally a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling. What was Jesus? And this is where we're going to get into this, guys. Next week, we're going to start this. We're going to get into this. The Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. And then we see a tabernacle 1,500 years later in the form of the Son of God who tabernacled and dwelt among us. And what? And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, glory refers to the revelation of God. It refers to the total essence and the activity of God. What did Jesus come to do? He came to show us the Father. What was the purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness? To show Israel what God was like, so that they could show the world what he was like. Why did Jesus come? He came to show us the Father. We saw his heart. We saw his essence. We saw the essence of the Father. If Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There, can I just say, there's no difference in the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. It's the same heart. It's the same heart. Jesus is the only one who perfectly showed what the Father's like. Isn't that good? Okay, I'm glad you think it's good. Then in 2 Corinthians 6, says this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When Jesus came and finished what he came to do, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us through the new birth. Who became the tabernacle? Would it be us? Would it be the body of Christ? Doesn't the Scripture teach us that he is the head and we are the what? Are y'all here? Let's look at another one then. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What did we say glorify meant? Glory means to mean refers to the revelation of God. It refers to the total essence and activity of God. What should our lives show the world? The essence of God, the activity of God, the revelation of God. We should be the people. We should be the body of Christ. We have been raised up to be the tabernacle of God in the earth today. Y'all, some of y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. We are the body of Christ. We are Christ to the world. I don't mean we're gods. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the work of the Father. We're supposed to show forth the glory of our God. Who are we supposed to show it to? The world. He said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. One place it says, in my name, you'll speak with new tongues. You'll cast out devils. You'll take up serpents. You'll lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. It says that we're supposed to go and do the same work that Jesus did. Why? Because he was the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle in Jesus, and now God living in us, among us, and through us to a lost and dying world. Wow. That's good. That's good news. Can I ask you a question? Are we doing that? Are we doing our best to do that? I think we got a ways to go, don't you? I think we got a ways to go. Next week, we're going to begin to talk about the pieces of the tabernacle, what they mean. We're going to look at the types and the shadows. And to me, this is one of the most amazing studies in the Word of God. And we'll get into this more and more throughout the weeks as we begin to unfold this and allow it to speak to our hearts. I believe God has clearly shown us truth. He has shown us many, many things through this revelation of the tabernacle. Can we stand together? I want you to worship God today. If you got needs, I want you to just stand at your seat and lift them up to God today. Let God minister to your heart today. We're going to worship God. You were made for God. You were made for His presence. You were made for His glory. Let's lift that up this morning as we worship.